and just turn to the book of Acts. And don't say where, just the book of Acts. Okay? This is kind of a little preview of a month or so from now. Just one little glimpse at one little verse that'll open up a big door. Oh, Alex is still here. Is she okay? Maybe she should go to the hospital and be with her mom. Okay, so can we have some people kind of get Alex to the hospital if we can? Because I don't think she'll be able to enjoy Shabbat school. Yeah, sure, Devorah just went there. Devorah, if you need help from anybody, let us know. Now is not the time to keep silent. I told you this was going to be a different service today. We're going to be under attack. And we just have to keep our armor on. Yes? Okay, I want to go back and see with Devorah. Thanks. That's right. Say that again really loud, would you? You know, you can do louder than that.
And remember that no weapon formed against you shall prosper.
That's better. That's better. Okay, that's better. That's better. Now, why is there such a verse as that? Because the enemy is forming weapons to be used against us. That's why. And he launches them and he hurls them and fires them at us, and sometimes they hit. But you know what? That's a part of the life we're called to. Okay, if you don't want to be in this one, you can go to the old one. And guess what happens there? Okay. That's right. That's right. That's right. Okay. And thank you all who've been helping with that. Okay, please be seated. If you can listen fast, okay, we can do a 1 hour teaching in 20 minutes and even be early for cake, okay? If you can listen fast. All right. Well, the occasion for the message, of course, is that next week is Yom HaTzmaut. And this last week we had Yom HaShoah, which is a remembrance of the Holocaust, one of the darkest periods of time in Jewish history. And it's my lifetime, okay? I was alive at the end of the Holocaust, okay? And, you know, when you study philosophy, when you go to any junior college and take philosophy 100 or whatever, okay, well, beside all the Greek guys first, they go first. Then you get into humanism. Okay, humanism. Humanism. Okay, humanism basically says that man is wonderful. And he's getting better and better every day. And as time goes on, he's getting more moral. And what's wrong with this sentence here? More ethical, he's smarter, he can deal with things better. That's the philosophy of humanism. And it goes on and on, that man is pulling himself up by his own bootstraps, and we're doing a really good job of that. Do you know where humanism originated? Okay, in Germany. I can ping on Germany because my background is German, okay? We can't help that. We who come from there, that's the way it was. They came over on the boat, and that's here we are, okay? But the whole thing was that's the same area that birthed Nazism. And birthed the Holocaust, and all that went along with that, with a philosophy that we're getting better. In fact, a part of the philosophy of humanism was justified in the Holocaust, that we really have to purify the race a little bit. Get rid of people that aren't blonde and blue eyes. And so we'll all be the way God intended us to be, right? How did God intend us to be? Janusuzi, the most populated group of people on the face of the earth, what do they look like? Oh, man, they're not blonde and blue-eyed, and they're not, oh, gosh. In Israel, one of the places that actually we're not going this time, because of lack of time, if you can believe lack of time in 18 days, is there's a church in Nazareth called the Church of the Annunciation. And people from all over the world, all countries, have sent either a painting or a mosaic or whatever of the Annunciation of the Angel Gabriel to Miriam, to Mary. It's interesting to see their interpretation of what they all look like, okay? And even the baby Yeshua, okay? They depict it according to how the people look from their country, okay? And they're dressed like the people in that country, and so on. And a number of years ago, when I spent some time in Tonga, Tonga is a wonderful place. The sweetest people on the face of the earth, okay, are in Tonga. But I got there. I got off the ship early. I was a chaplain, so I had to go make some arrangements for services. And to my surprise, there were jillions and jillions of opportunities on every corner. There was a house of worship of some sort that's open every day and every night, and people are there. It was really cool. I mean, it's like, where am I? Is this heaven or what? I mean, this was amazing. And in fact, one evening, because at the equator, the evenings are really nice. Okay, and I was kind of walking through town. It's very, very safe. Okay, let me tell you how safe it is. Okay, in talking to some of the Peace Corps people that were there, they had to laugh. They said, well, last week we had a crime. And it went like this. Somebody left their bicycle in front of the store. There was one store, okay, small market. And they came out and it was gone. How do you solve this problem? Okay, they made an announcement on the radio. Like this, it says, will the person who borrowed the red bicycle please bring it back? The next day, it was back. I go, that is pretty cool. So I was walking along the street in the evening, and this woman approaches me. I'm going, oh, what's this about, okay? She says, you need to get back to your ship right away so you can get rest for tomorrow's services. So I'll be rested up for services. I go, this is really cool. This is neat, okay? So that's kind of where things go when the Holy Spirit is turned loose, okay? But humanism, that's where we started all this stuff, okay, says that man's getting better and better. Do you take a look around, and what do you see? As we look back and remember the Holocaust, that's the opposite of what the philosophy of humanism has to say. And man left to his own, that's where it goes. That's where it goes. There are people today that want to do that again, okay? They're alive and well. They want to do that again. Well, what's interesting is, and the reason we remember the Holocaust is so we'll teach our children what it is, how to recognize the signs, and that it may never happen again. And the main reason it happened wasn't because the Nazis were so bad, okay? The main reason it happened is that nobody stopped them. People just let it go, just let it happen, including the U.S. How many of you were at the service at Chapman? There was a couple of negative things said kind of about the U.S. there. And I'm going, I hope people understand this. First of all, it's true. You are going on the Israel trip. Okay, we go to Yad Vashem, the Holocaust Memorial in Jerusalem. It's a brand new one. You haven't been this is a phenomenal museum. Our guides, you know, our guide this time is from New York, so she's kind of connecting to the U.S. But in previous years, they haven't been. And there are pictures up on the wall as you first go in of the various camps taken from the air. And you see people lined up in herds, actually, going to the gas chambers. Okay, and the gas chambers and so on. Okay, the Jewish communities around the world asked the U.S. if we would bomb those, so that would stop the annihilation of millions of Jews. And we didn't do it. Okay, under the basis of, well, we're going to kill people. Well, millions are going to die in those buildings. Okay? So you see, we could have done something. They were honoring Varian Fry at this meeting. He was an American, a young man. He had money. Okay, he was independently wealthy. What he did during the Holocaust was he intentionally went to France to rescue Jews. That was his, it wasn't that he found himself in the midst of something, he went there to rescue Jews. He said, somebody has to do something. Unfortunately, there were only a few of those kinds of people that did something. If enough people would rise up and do something, those things wouldn't happen. Those things wouldn't happen. So part of the reason we do the remembrance of the Holocaust is so we get prepared ahead of time. When these things start forming, we're going to stand up and speak out and stop these things from taking place. We'll do whatever we can to stop genocide in any form, in any place, period. Okay, that's what we want to do. And there's various forms. However, what's interesting is that on the calendar, only days away from the remembrance of the Holocaust is the remembrance of the rebirth of the State of Israel. And I mentioned to you before that at the museum in Los Angeles, I was there one time with a group of Navy chaplains, and we heard a Holocaust survivor share her story. And in all honesty, the things she told us, I cannot say in this room. What you see in the movies and read in books of what I have read are actually nothing compared to the realities of the cruelty and barbarous things that took place there. If you can believe it, it's beyond what you see in the movies, okay? And so in all that, and here's all these chaplains of various faiths, and we're all in tears. And one man simply said, did anything good come out of this? He said, well, he said, yeah, the State of Israel. Jewish people realized that unless they have their own home, okay, it's going to happen again. The only place they're safe is in their own land, and God said where that land is. And so from the ashes of the Holocaust came the rebirth of the State of Israel in fulfilled prophecy. So the biggest downer of the year is only days away from the biggest party. And those of you on the Israel trip get to celebrate Yom HaTzmaut in Tiberias. How fun this is going to be. In the land. Well, we prayed for the group going to Israel. If you're relatively new to a Messianic congregation, I'm going to say a bold statement that I actually believe this. The most important thing you can do in your biblical education, the single most important thing, is go on a Bible study teaching tour to Israel. Not a vacation, not what others do, but a Bible study teaching tour. The most important, significant thing you can do. I say that because of experience. The experience is, I came to the Lord in a really good congregation with a really good teacher who really was powerful in evangelism and teaching that this book is the absolute authoritative word of God. And that's where I kind of started, and I was like, so I thought everybody was like that, right? That's not true. So we have that layer of foundation. And so then I went to a Bible college and taught the same stuff. What do you know? Where you go deeper into realizing that God has spoken. He spoke these words. So where to do these words? So it became a little more entrenched. Wow, we better take, right, Janice? We should take this serious, huh? Well, yeah, okay. So then I went to a seminary, and it went deeper with the same concepts of the authoritative word of God. The struggle were to understand the words, what they mean, how to communicate it, and so on and so forth. In the midst of all that, my first congregational leader went to Israel. And he was a man that I really looked up to. And he just said what I just said. And then he did something he should have never done. He showed slides of his trip. And for the first time, no, I'm not going to do that, okay, today. But for the first time, I saw some of the places. And I go, they're real. Those are really there. That's Capernaum. That's the Sea of Galilee. That's Mount Hermon. It's real. And I prayed. I was 18 years old. I said, Lord, someday I want to go there just once, okay? Someday I just want to go there just once. Can I please go there? But I had the right reason to go, right? This is my 28th time. That's a miracle. Because I prayed, later I prayed for two times, okay, to go. And when I got the second trip, I thought I had really, that's it. I can't be blessed any more than this. And God has done a wonderful thing, because the vision that he opened my eyes to was, you want to teach people the Bible in a way that they'll remember it, never forget it, and connect to, things like my land, my people. Bring them to Israel. Teach them here. So we prepare ahead of time to teach them there. Now the teaching in a certain spot might be very short, but you've been prepared to take in what that means, and the memories will never leave. And the good news is that when you come back and we're teaching about what happens at Capernaum or the Mount of Beatitudes or whatever, all those pictures and sights and sounds and smells all come back to you, and you continue learning. Okay? It's the most significant, important thing you can do. Well, that pastor said that. I took him kind of serious. Then I go to the Bible college, and they have these outreach Jewish ministries and things, and they start saying that. And then in seminary, my first professor was Dr. Charles Lee Feinberg, sort of Jewish kind of a guy. And he was an he had several PhDs. One of them was in archaeology, and he kept telling us what he dug up in Israel. I'm going, I need to go there. And he said that too. Everywhere I went, that was the message. And then I went and I saw why. Because, you see, we talk about learning, and what I say this morning, you recall 10% of what I say. 10% of what I say. But when you're there, you use all of your senses, including the smells. The smells are different, and everything blends together, and what you receive, you will never, ever forget. That's the point, that we learn this and not forget it, and learn it the right way, and learn what really happened, where it really happened, and why it happened that way. And what's amazing is when you're in the places, we have to explain all these things here, because we don't know much about shepherds and sheep and hillsides and flowers and that kind of stuff. When you're there, you just read it, and you go, "Ah, I see it! I see how that works! It makes total sense!" And Yeshua said, "A city set upon a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine among men that you may glorify your heavenly Father, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Well, we all know that verse. When you look at where he said it, there's it right behind him. There's a city on a hill. Any time of the day or night, you see it. You can't hide the city. In the daytime, the sun shines on it because everything's made out of stone, and it glistens. At night, there's lights. You can't hide the city. Yeshua probably pointed. He said, "A city set upon a hill cannot be hid." That wasn't the teaching. The teaching is, let your light so shine among men. Among men. Got to be where people are. Okay? That you can't do it in hiding. In other words, outreach. We reach out, what Janice is doing, what Marianne's doing, what others are doing. We have to go to them. We go to them. If you take a look around the room, not many folks are coming here. So we need to go to them, okay? And pray about that. People that say, "I could never do that." And guess what? You can, maybe, huh? Maybe you can. But as we go to the land, and especially interesting this time of the year, with this holiday, okay, I want to connect to this morning with a few things. I could have easily just shared this with the group that's going. So we'll take, in 10 minutes, we'll do the one-hour sermon, okay? So listen, fasten your safety belts. Here we go. All right. Everybody's excited and interested in prophecy, the end times, what's going to happen. How many books, if you go to a Christian bookstore, the prophecy section is the big one, okay? All the stuff, everybody wants to know, what's going to happen, okay? Well, the disciples of Yeshua were no different. Yeshua went, he had a classroom. His favorite classroom was the Mount of Olives. We're going to be there in a couple of weeks, more than once. And they had questions. Rabbi, what's the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Okay? What's going to happen and when, and how's it going to work? When will you establish your kingdom? I'm talking about that, the second coming. When will you be king? Those are good questions. And he kind of said, well, what you're to do is watch for certain signs, prophetic signs, and be ready. Watch and be ready. Now, since I first learned about prophecy, I've been watching, and I'm ready, and he hasn't come. Okay? But I've done a lot of funerals for people that he came for. Some of them were ready and some weren't. We don't know when he's coming for you. You don't know how much time you have. You might think, "I'll have a lot of time." Yeshua said about that person, he said, "You fool. How do you know?" You know, always be ready. But there were signs, certain signs to watch for. And there are various ways of putting this all through Scripture. I'm going to look at one this morning. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And look at verse 18. Peter's second sermon, he got cut off on both of them, which is kind of fun, I think. In his second sermon, Acts 3, 18 through 21, he's in the midst of teaching. He's teaching the leadership of the land. A fisherman is teaching the leadership of the land of Israel. Okay? Isn't that amazing? That's what happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. All right? That'll happen. He said in verse 18, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets. Wait a minute. This is a fisherman. He's talking theology. He's talking scripture. He's talking Torah. That God foretold by the mouth of how many of his prophets? Ooh, all the prophets. That the Messiah would suffer. He has thus fulfilled. In other words, what God said would happen with the Messiah, his death has happened. All right? He has fulfilled. Verse 19, and here's what you're going to do about it, he said. Repent, therefore, and be converted. In other words, it's a change of heart, is what that word means, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's nice, okay? When you come to faith in Yeshua, there are times of refreshing that he promises to send. And, verse 20, and that he may send, here's the second coming, Yeshua HaMashiach, who was preached to you before. Okay, that's the connection to the last part of end times prophecy when he returns as king. King of kings and Lord of lords, he establishes the kingdom as prophesied all through Scripture. However, let's go to verse 21, because there's a really cool hint. Okay, let's go back to 20. That he may send Yeshua HaMashiach, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive, and that happens in Acts chapter 1, until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. This is an important verse that nobody ever teaches about, except me. Okay? Because what Peter's saying here is that you ask for the signs, what they're going to be, there's a really big one. It's not one, it's a series of signs. Okay? That the prophets have spoken. Heaven must receive Yeshua until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets. Okay, certain things have to be restored. Okay, and then he comes. Let's take a look. I can do it in 4 minutes. Okay? Keep in mind, each one of these points, there's about seven, each one of these points we can do a seminar on, okay? Well, of course, the first one was the rebirth of Israel. The prophets predicted. By the way, a definition of that word restoration is putting or returning something back to the condition it once was. So what the prophets are talking about is things used to be this way, now they're this way, but God's going to put them back this way, and when he does that in a series of these things, then the king will reign as king. What are those things? Well, we have phases of end times prophecy. What are they? Well, this is a good day to talk about them. Okay, we're acknowledging the rebirth of the state of Israel. The prophets predicted, okay, what to watch for, what to see, and it all had to do with returning things to their original order, how God had them in the first place. Number one is the rebirth of the state of Israel. There's tons of verses. In our class, we have an hour and a half teaching that's on tape with lots of verses. All the major prophets and several minor prophets teach about this, that in the end times, the main sign, Israel is God's prophetic clock, the main sign is the reestablishment of the state of Israel. The Jewish people in the land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the land that he said would be their boundaries, their borders, Jewish people in that land. And recent books mock that concept. That could never be. That is foolishness to think such things. How could you imagine that? You wait for some of the rest of them. But it's a return, okay? Okay, these are the prophets predicted a scattering of the Jewish people to all the nations, to all lands, and a return to that same land. That same land as fulfilled prophecy. A wonderful chapter is Ezekiel 37, the dry bones chapter. Read it some other time. But my generation saw this take place. This whole series of events began in my generation, which is significant when you go to the parable of the fig tree, which there's not time for today, maybe after the Israel trip. All right? But my generation, has witnessed, the God of Israel, bringing the people of Israel back to the land of Israel to keep all the promises that he made to Israel. I was alive when this started. Second thing, by the way, okay, if you're taking notes, you have a little box. Check, it's happened. Okay, that's no longer, that happened. It is happening. It is still happening, but it did happen. Israel has existed since 48. Number two, the restoration not only of the people to the land, but the restoration of the land itself. Ezekiel 36 and Isaiah 27. Lots of wonderful prophecies about the land will once again blossom and bud and fill the world with fruit. Well, Israel is the second largest fruit-producing nation in the world after the U.S. It's the size of New Jersey. How does that work? Israel produces about 95% of Europe's citrus fruit. How does that work? Well, in the book of the books of Amos and Isaiah, Amos 9 and Isaiah 61, they prophesy that not only that, but the ancient ruins will be rebuilt on the same places and called the same names. And when we go on this trip, you'll find that the same roads, mountains, rivers, cities, villages are the same names today as they were in Bible times, in the same places today. That next to the modern city is the ancient Tel. Right there, same place, fulfilled prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy, that's happened. The land has been restored. It is also being restored. It's getting better and better and better all the time. You that haven't been for a while, go back and you're going to see some major changes in the land. How do they get that stuff to grow here? Just water. But you know what? What they're doing is that they are teaching the world how to grow stuff in a desert. Okay? It's working. That happened. Number three, the restoration of Jerusalem as Israel's capital. In 70 AD, it was knocked to the ground. Knocked to him. Yeshua said in Luke chapter 21 that Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. 10 Gentile nations since that time have ruled Jerusalem. Okay, 10. But guess what? In 1967, something happened. In the 67 war, the paratroopers came in, and Jerusalem has been in Jewish hands ever since. That's the birth of the modern messianic movement. That date, by the way, then when the revival began here on the West Coast. The restoration of Jerusalem as Israel's capital. Isaiah 8, verses 1 through 8, I'll look at it later, but the bottom line of those verses, it talks about the return of Jerusalem being the way it used to be. But it says something else in there. It says something to the effect of that when all is said and done, when all is over, Jerusalem is going to be standing where Jerusalem stood. It's a special, unique city. That's happened. It's a Jewish city. Number four, the restoration of Hebrew as Israel's spoken language. That's the one they really mocked. You got to be kidding. That can't happen. Zephaniah, how many of you read Zephaniah all the time? Zephaniah 3:9. And our wonderful chapter in Jeremiah 31 both talk about that in the end times, Hebrew as a language will be spoken again in the land of Israel. Eliezer ben Yehuda had more than a passion to do this, and he did it. We met his daughter in Israel. Her first question to me was, "Do you speak Hebrew?" And in his lifetime, he could hear children on the streets speaking Hebrew. Okay, speaking Hebrew. That's happened. Check it out. That one's happened. Number five, the restoration of God's Spirit upon His people. We've got a lot of verses on that. Ezekiel 37, 36 is a good chapter for this. We talked about this in our Acts study on Tuesday nights. What is God's Spirit? Come on, class members, Thursday night. This was last week's lesson. God's Spirit is... the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. To have the Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives and to restore God's Spirit to His people has something to do with the modern messianic movement, that these Jewish people are coming to faith in Yeshua as Messiah and being born again and being Spirit-filled. And that was the sign of the revival in 67, was that all of a sudden they were Spirit-filled and had the same signs and wonders as we have in the book of Acts. And again, they ask the question, what do these things mean? Same questions. What do these things mean? We can tell you. But God's Spirit is being restored to His people through the modern messianic movement. Number six, Well, I left one out. It's still number six, though, okay? Okay, now all those things so far have either happened or are happening. They've begun, okay? Happened or happening. The next one's an interesting one. The rebuilding of the temple. Not time to go into all the verses, but it appears that there will be even more than one more, two or maybe three more temples before all is said and done. Because you have the anti-Messiah standing in the holy place, declaring himself to be God. The holy place was a room, a special designated room. However, it doesn't have to be the temple. It could be the tabernacle. The same term is used there. In other words, it could be a temporary structure. You might say in the future sometime, well, the temple's not finished yet, it doesn't have to be. Okay, for those things to take place. It could be a temporary structure with a room in the front being named the same. That hasn't happened yet. However, how quickly could a temporary structure be erected and put into use? In the yeshiva classes in Jerusalem, they're all learning how to make the kosher kills for the sacrifices. They've been doing it for years, for years. If you go to the Temple Treasury Institute, they're ready to go. Everything that's supposed to go into the temple or tabernacle, they have made, including the garments for the high priest. Everything is ready. They're just waiting for the gods to say, okay, do it. They're ready to go. That hasn't happened yet, but it's watch and be ready. That's a close one. And then when all those things either have happened or are happening, Yeshua said, not only to watch and be ready, but he said, look up, for your redemption draws near. We're right there. And that's when you have Yeshua establishing his kingdom in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. Watch and be ready. All of these events that have happened or are beginning to happen have been in my lifetime. They've been happening quickly. There's not many more left to go. And the key to the whole thing is watch and be ready. If God said he'll do something, he will do something. Exactly as he said, he would do it. So what we're going to do tomorrow is go see this stuff in person, on site. See what he's doing. We're not just taking pictures of holes in the ground and rocks. We're praying for people, talking to people, seeing what God is doing with his people in his land. And praying for the opportunity to have outreach, effective outreach and divine appointments. The prophets predicted the restoration of the Jews to the land of Israel. The restoration of Jerusalem as Israel's capital. The restoration of Hebrew as Israel's spoken language. So far, so good, all done. The restoration of the land to its former state is being done. The restoration of the temple, not yet, almost. And the restoration of God's Spirit to his people, it's happening. And finally, the restoration of the kingdom to Israel and the next king. How do you know who the next king is going to be? Legally, not theologically. Who is the next king? The oldest living heir to the throne of David. And who is that? It's Yeshua. He was resurrected 2,000 years ago. No one's older than him. He will claim it and take it in power, by the way. When you look at all this stuff, what are you supposed to do about it? Paul says, you know, he was overwhelmed. Not only what was happening in his time, but what would happen in the future in the prophecy. He boiled it down to one little sentence. Okay? He said this. He said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. All the theological stuff boils down to that line right there. And it's happening. And you are a part of that. You are a part of that. As I close my part this morning, before the worship team comes back, I'd like you all to stand as we remember the event that started the ball rolling. I'm going to read to you what most Jewish people heard on the radio. Okay? It was the United Nations in their meeting on taking the vote of whether Israel should be a state or not. And the final ones came in just like this. Iran, no. Iraq, no. Lebanon, no. Philippines, yes. Poland, yes. Soviet Union, yes. United Kingdom, abstained. There's a long story about that. United States, yes. And then this announcement. By the UN Secretary General. The resolution of the Duke Committee for Palestine was adopted by 33 votes, 13 against, 10 abstentions. In other words, 33 yeses. Okay? In other words, Israel is now a state. David Ben-Gurion got up, and these were his words. "This is our national and historical right based on the decision of the Committee of the United Nations. Hereby we are declaring the establishment of the Jewish state in the land of Israel, the state of Israel." Notice nobody calls it Palestine. Okay? The state of Israel, which means Prince with God. And all the Jewish people will be centered in the land, and the full, complete redemption will be fulfilled soon, even in our days. He was speaking prophetically. He was saying, all Jewish people are welcome and expected to come here. This is your land. We're living in times of fulfilled prophecy, and you're a part of those things. You're not a spectator, you're a player. So be strong, you're going to be under attack. Keep studying and be ready. And when you get the phone call to go to Taiwan, start packing. I had to laugh. She said she started praying. I'm thinking, yeah, you start praying while you're packing, right? You're packing while you're praying, right? Because it's like, well, this is the Lord. It's kind of neat how he works quickly sometimes. So you be ready, too, for what he wants you to do. Because we're on the cutting edge of what God is doing in the end times. And as this all started, it wasn't begun with a whole lot of people. It started with a handful of people who in a short time turned the world upside down. And guess what? You're it. Heavenly Father, thank you for the calling in these end times to be a part of what you're doing. Help us, I pray, to be ready in every way, spiritually, physically, emotionally, that when the call comes, when the opportunity comes, we're ready to go, and we go. Lord, I pray your hand of protection to be upon your people. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, you have told us that you want, that's how one way we're to pray. Will that fail? We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May that city know you, know your peace, your shalom, and be a light that shines for you. Bless, I pray, this group that's going to Israel. May we come back being able to teach our congregation some great and mighty things. In Yeshua's name I pray. Amen.